Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. We're studying Psalm 13 today, so if you have your Bibles handy, turn to Psalm 13 and we'll get into this Psalm of David, How Long, O Lord. With us in studio, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Welcome to the program.
And a good morning to you.
You have a husky voice today.
A husky voice. That's right. I'll be singing baritone in the choir this morning.
I was thinking maybe you could sing some romantic 70s tunes for us or something.
There you go. Yeah. What is it? Luther Vandross or something.
Yeah, right? There you go. Something like that. How's everything at Hope?
Oh, it's going great. Going great. We just came out of a wonderful Lenten season and Easter celebration. The Easter time of year, and coming up this Sunday, I always like to do this. Does anyone know what this coming Sunday is? It's Good Shepherd Sunday.
That's right.
And one of my favorite Sundays of the year. You know, when we do the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and focus on Jesus as our Good Shepherd. It's good. That's just a reminder to the listeners. If you're one of these pick and choose, you know, when am I going to go to church, or I go once in a while, go this Sunday. Go this Sunday. It's a great, great, wonderful Sunday, that one Sunday of the year when it's Good Shepherd Sunday, and you will be so blessed if you go.
You know, there are certain Sundays that I really miss being a parish pastor, and this is one of them. I love preaching Good Shepherd Sunday almost more than any others. It really is a great, great opportunity for pastors to proclaim the gospel in a wonderful way, to consider that we're sheep. We are the sheep of the Lord's hand, and to consider what sheep do. They pretty much follow each other and make a mess.
Well, you know,
and the Good Shepherd takes care of them.
And with that analogy that our Lord has given us, how many sheep hold tryouts for their shepherd? How many sheep put an ad in the paper looking for a shepherd? You know, apply here. So I'm going to pick my own shepherd. No, that's nonsense. You don't choose Jesus. Jesus chose you. You are not the one who made him your shepherd. He has chosen you to be his sheep, and sheep are entirely dependent upon their shepherd. They're not very smart to begin with, and they're not very capable at all of protecting themselves, and they need a shepherd, even to be sheared. If a sheep isn't sheared regularly, they get very, very heavy. They can't run from a wolf. If they fall in the water, they're like a big sponge, and they'll just soak it up. So we need to be regularly relieved of the burden of our sins. We need our shepherd to care for us continuously. So the vulnerability that we have being sheep, as well as the love and the care that comes from our shepherd. What a great, great Sunday to come to church and be reminded you are like a sheep. And you have the Good Shepherd who watches over you and who has laid down his life for you. Now, you said you love to preach on it. So do I. You can tell. And as things would have it, our field worker in seminarian, Dave McCarty, it's his Sunday to preach. So he gets to preach Good Shepherd Sunday this coming Sunday. And go, Dave.
Well, it's also a great opportunity for pastors to step back and realize not only are we under shepherds under Christ, but we're also sheep.
Exactly.
We need his shepherding too. We're just like the rest of the folks in the pews, and just like they do, we want things our way. So we want a shepherd that's going to allow us to go get caught in the thicket too. We all run into trouble that way, don't we?
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And he leaves the 99 to come and rescue us. So if you're a lost sheep right now, if you feel that you're away from the herd or the fold, as I think they call it with sheep, know that your shepherd wants you back in there, and he cares for you deeply. He does leave the 99 to go seek out the lost and to bring the lost back. And when he returns, he celebrates along with all the rest. All the angels in heaven rejoice when the shepherd returns, having found his lost sheep. And if you've been lost, your shepherd is looking to bring you back.
And we're not just talking about your pastor. We're talking about Christ himself.
Oh, I wasn't even talking about your pastor.
Well, you'd like
I was
to see
talking
you back
about
too,
Jesus.
Sure.
You bet. You bet. Jesus is the one that wants you back. That has never changed. His attitude toward you has not changed. He loves you. He already died for you. and he wants you back in the fold.
Amen to that. If you want to join the program today, I want to throw this out before we start with prayer. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. That's 314-821-0850. I've been told I say that too fast, so I want to slow down. Or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Now, I would like to do a whole study today on the Good Shepherd, but I already told everyone that we would do Psalm 13. So I think I need to be a man of my word here.
There we go.
We'll go there. Will you start us out with a word of prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have made us your children. Declaring yourself to be our Father, you took us from death and darkness and sin and eternal separation and clothed us in the righteousness of your Son. He is the bridegroom, and you've made us his bride, joining us in a one-flesh union with him so that we can have all that is his perfect righteousness, his sonship, the forgiveness of sins that he paid for and earned in his suffering and death, and the victory over death that he accomplished in rising on Easter morning. All of that is ours in him, because you graciously, as a gift, give it to us. It is your love, Father, for us that surrounds us now. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us as we study your word this day, that Spirit may strengthen our faith in what you are, our Father, our loving Father, and who we are, your redeemed children, the sheep of your pasture, that we may live out our days in peace and joy and an everlasting hope that is centered in your love for us in Christ. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. We're looking at Psalm 13. And before we jump into the text of it, do you have any background for us on this psalm? I know, you know, the psalms tend to be kind of laid out more by topic than by, you know, historical kind of this, than this, than this. But what's going on with David?
It's thought that this is when, that he wrote this when he was being pursued by Saul, who was the king at the time, and Saul was quite aggressive toward David, and so he was pursuing David. And so this is a lament of some kind of David looking at his own situation, being pursued by his enemy. Things look rather hopeless, and he thinks that the Lord is slow in intervening. Hmm. Now, to say that this is a psalm of David for his unique situation misses the entire point. There was a time in my life I thought this of the psalms. I would say there was a time in my life when I thought the most useless book in the entire Bible was the book of Psalms. You've got the other books that are historical and the Gospels and the letters of Paul. But when I saw the Psalms, it looked like fancy poetry. And it looked like it was pretty much useless. You know, you might enjoy reading these things, especially in the King James. It's a rather frilly language. But I saw no purpose and no use to the Psalms at all. And then I came to understand that the Psalms aren't just the prayers of David or the laments of David or Solomon or the sons of Korah or whoever. But we have to remember that the Psalms, as part of the Scriptures, are the inspired Word of God. That these aren't just David's words, these are God's words. And what is the purpose of this in the Scriptures here? Well, these are prayers. These are prayers that God Himself has authored and given to us. Now, this raises it up. We can't say this is a useless book then. And we can't say that it's the most useless part of the entire Bible when we've got 150 Psalms here, prayers that God Himself has authored and given to us. I'm reminded, you think back to Matthew 6 or Luke 11 when Jesus was always off praying by himself. This, in fact, this is funny. If you watch for this in the scriptures, how often the disciples would wake up in the morning and Jesus would be off praying. They couldn't find him. Where is he? They go looking for him. They find him off praying by himself. And when Philip says, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus' response could have been, "Well, you dummy, go read the Psalms." Well, he didn't say that. Instead, he gave us the Lord's Prayer. But the Psalms teach us to pray. They teach us to pray. And the Psalm that we've got today is very short, but it is absolutely classic in teaching us the very most important elements of prayer, how to pray, what to pray for, and also God's grace. God's grace that comes through the prayer in the midst of an answer before the prayer itself is answered.
You were talking about how at one time you thought that the Psalms were not really pertinent to you.
And sure.
I can't help but to think that as life goes on, a friend of mine says, life is like a blender and some hit the blades before others. Mm-hmm. And as you go on through life and you see the blades up close and maybe you pop back up or something like that, all of a sudden the Psalms can take on new meaning. Life is short, it's difficult, it's confusing, there are blessings in it, there are unreasonable people who are pursuing you for no good reason. There are some who pursue you because you've done bad things. But there is a matter of this rhythm of life that goes on in the Psalms also, I think, where David sings the praises to the Lord. Life is wonderful. David sings, "Deliver me, O Lord." And David sings things like, "Would you smash my enemies because this is getting old," right? And so I think that as we go on in life and have to deal with the hardships of life, that perhaps the Psalms come into focus more and more. Is that fair?
As I said, I used to think it was the most useless, but yeah, I spend more time in the Psalms now than perhaps in the rest of the Bible. If I go to visit someone who's sick or in the hospital, where do I go? I go to the Psalms. In fact, in my Bible that I carry into the hospital, I've got them color-coded. it's amazing because the Psalms are those prayers that when you've run out of words, when you don't have words anymore, when you don't know what to pray for, the Psalms will pray on your behalf. They will teach you to pray. They will put the words in your mouth and they will work you through, as we're going to see in this today. In fact, this is a classic example today of what prayer can do in our lives and what prayer does even in David's life. As we get into it, we're going to see the power of prayer, the structure of prayer, and how God works and teaches us to pray in the midst of it all.
I have weird random thoughts in my life. I was just thinking, if someone were to ask me who is the best-selling poet of all time, I'd probably need to say David is the best-selling poet of all time. But that's neither here nor there. That's just my weird brain at work. Let's get into the text. Psalm 13, to the choir master, a psalm of David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." That's the entirety of the psalm right there. Let's look at the first verse here. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Pastor, did the Lord ever forget David?
No, he didn't. No, he didn't. What is David doing here? What we do all the time, we grow impatient. This is called, in fact, you hear this much in Scripture, wait on the Lord. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. And so David here is saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Well, we've got to be careful that we ever accuse God of forgetting us, of backburnering us, of turning his back. That could, in some ways, be blasphemy and an act of unfaithfulness. In Christ Jesus, God turned his back on Jesus on the cross. This is why, in the midst of our own praying, Jesus told us, whatever you ask the Father in my name, we pray in Jesus' name. Why? Because in Jesus' name, which means Savior, we have the cross as the proof standing before our very eyes of the forgiveness of sins, the punishment, the wrath, and the anger of God completely exhausted at the cross of Jesus. So when we say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? You ignore me. You don't pay any attention to me. You've forgotten me. He's not forgotten us. We've got the cross of Jesus before our eyes all the time. And a word in the Scriptures continuously is wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. His timing is always right. Well, it's never as fast as we want.
I want it now.
I want it now.
We have fast food restaurants now. You don't even have to get out of your car.
That's right. I want it now. How long will you forget me? Now, does the Lord forget us? Some of the words in the Scriptures often point to the fact that that God forgets us and he doesn't remember us. One of the examples is Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, talking about God's people who spent 430 years in slavery in Egypt. And it says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So we've got three things there saying God heard, God remembered, and God saw. Mm-hmm. So for 430 years, did he not hear? Did he not remember? Did he not see? Well, that would be silly to say he didn't. Mm-hmm. He always heard them. He always saw them, and he always remembered them. But these words in Scripture always are preludes to action. When it says that God remembered his people, it means he's getting ready to act upon his people. When it says that God hears their groaning, it's not that he hasn't heard their groaning, he's getting ready to act upon it. It's always a prelude to action in Scripture. So David is saying, how long will you forget me forever? I don't believe that David believes that the Lord has forgotten him. But he wants that action. He's waiting for that action. When God remembers, he acts. When he sees, he acts. When he hears, he acts. And it's silly to think he doesn't hear and see and remember all the time. So this is David in desolation, waiting for the action of the Lord, the intervention of the Lord, pleading. This is his lament from the depths. And in the midst of his own fear, and we do this ourselves, we're not good waiters, as you just said. Mm. We do not like to wait on the Lord. But his timing is always correct. It's always perfect. His timing is always right when he does remember, when he does see, when he does hear, and he takes action. Waiting. Oh, that's the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part. Who did that?
Tom Petty.
The waiting is the hardest part. Even Tom Petty sees that. And it's the same with us. We don't like to wait on the Lord. But when we know that his time of intervention is always perfect, it is the right time. In the midst of this prayer, we're going to see David, and this is for us too, that when we pray such prayers, we find the strength that we need to wait.
It's interesting to me that in other psalms, he says, I waited on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And here he's saying, I'm tired of waiting, Lord. and I think the word that you're talking about is patience. And when we hear patience, we think the patience of Job. And Job, who, as God is allowing him to be utterly destroyed in almost every way, he makes that wonderful statement of, though he slay me, I will bless him. And what a witness that is to us as Christians to say, okay, like David, I need to wait on the Lord. And even when all of life seems to go to pot, I should bless the Lord because he's still good to me.
Exactly. And when we pray and when we live our lives before the cross of Jesus, and this is the key to it all. This is why Jesus said, pray in my name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. He always hears those prayers. We've got to live our lives before the cross of Jesus, because at these times of waiting, we think he's not hearing us. We think that he's ignoring us. We think that he's forgotten us. We think that he doesn't see us. We think that he's angry with us. We think that he's getting ready to lower the boom on us. We start, our imaginations run away with ourselves. But when the cross of Jesus is before our eyes, we're reminded all of his anger, all of his wrath, all of the forsakenness. When he turned his back on Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's coming up in Psalm 22. That was all for our sins, and it is over. All that is left is the attention and the love and the care of the Father for us. He looks upon you because of Jesus in the same way he looked upon Jesus as his loving, perfect Son, because your sins have been removed and all of his anger and wrath was taken out at the cross. So praying in Jesus' name and living before that cross, we're strengthened to trust him that his waiting is a good, or that his timing is a good thing, and that waiting is actually a good thing because it's not the right time yet.
Mm. You talk about time there, and those two kinds of time in the Bible, that chronological time that we understand, you know, but then we also learn that our life, the span of our life, is but a moment to the Lord, but we're stuck with this chronological time. This today, then tomorrow, then next week, and next year, and then there's that kairos, that time of the Lord, that fullness of time, and that's his perfect timing. But we also understand that he's removed from time as we understand it. So as we plug along in life, waiting and waiting and waiting, the Lord says, just wait for the fullness of my time. It's going to be good, guys. Just a little patience here. You'll see there's going to be a big dividend in the end, right?
But patience and waiting in time when you're suffering is not easy. I love this story that Einstein told when he talked about time being relative. And people would say, what do you mean by that? And he says, well, it's relative. It's dependent upon what's going on. He said that a man talking to a pretty girl, an hour goes by like it was a moment.
Mm.
But a man sitting on a hot stove, a minute seems like an eternity.
Isn't that the truth of things? Holy smokes. If you would like to join in on our conversation, the phone lines are open, and I encourage you to get in early because a lot of times our callers wait until the last minute, and I really hate it when we go off at the end of the hour and we still have two or three people on hold. In the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727, and you can get in line now. We're talking with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne about Psalm 13 on the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO. We encourage you to call. Get in line right now. I see the lines are starting to light up, and we'll be back after these messages and hopefully with your calls. God bless. We'll be back.
So, Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys, check out my new video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew.
What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
This week in Christian churches around the world, the image of a good shepherd is front and center in worship. That will be true also on Sing for Joy this week. For music of both comfort and joy, join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri.
In beautiful downtown St. Ann, Missouri, where the boards are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
He's got his, why can't I think of his name? The singer from the 70s with that deep voice. And
Barry White.
Barry White. That's what I was. You got your Barry White voice
that's
on
right.
today. You're going to make all the ladies swoon if you're not
there
careful.
There you go.
And we're talking about Psalm 13. Let's go straight to the phones here and talk to Mike in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible Study, Mike.
Hey, how you doing today?
Good. What's going on?
Listen, I was listening to you guys talk about patience, and I can't help saying this, but when you're forced to be patient over something that's really important to you, it's just the longer you're forced to be patient, the more a feeling of resentment will build up to you, and it just keeps getting more and more stronger and stronger. I don't think you can ever emphasize that enough.
You're right. You're right. It can lead to not only resentment, but even anger with God. I think David here, he's saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, which means worried and within himself and have sorrow in my heart all day long. How long shall my enemy exalt over me? I would say you could say that there's some impatience, some impertinence on his part, maybe some resentment, some anger. And that's why we were just talking on the break here where this psalm is going to end up and the importance of reading the Psalms and the importance of learning to pray. As we said at the top of the hour, Jesus said, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, and I said, he could have said, well, you dummies, go read the Psalms. This is going to teach us to pray because in times like this, and when we all know firsthand and full well what it's like to be waiting on the Lord, to be think that he's forgotten us, to think that he's not paying attention or that he is not as concerned as we are. We wonder why he hasn't acted more quickly. And we're going to see in the course of this psalm, as I said at the top of the hour, this is a classic of why we pray the Psalms and where they take us and how they do strengthen us and teach us to wait for the timing, the right time that the Lord has chosen to deliver us.
Let's move on in this psalm, and we can hear what a frustrated heart sounds like here, who's feeling impatient. How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Let's just look at these two, Pastor. A little frustrated, a little impatient.
Afraid. He's terrified. How long shall my enemy exalt over me? to the point that I die? Light up my eyes, give me hope. Things are growing dark. Things are dim, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He is terrified that his enemy, who is advancing upon him, is going to prevail, and that his enemy is going to kill him. And he's he is long past the time of thinking that God should have intervened by now and prevented this from happening. This is his lament continuously, and this is his prayer now. Consider and answer me, O Lord. He's making supplication to the Lord. He's actually now pleading with God to answer his prayer, to rescue him. Good stuff.
Yeah,
good stuff. He's taking it to the Lord. Too often, when there's trouble abounding, what do? We take things into our own hands. We look to other sources. David, at this point, with Saul pursuing him, instead of turning to the Lord or saying, he doesn't care, I'll go make an alliance with some foreign king. I'll see if I can infiltrate the ranks of Saul, see if I can turn, you know, and bribe some of his own people. No. He's turning to the Lord here, and this is good. Turn to the Lord, plead with the Lord, pray to the Lord, wait on the Lord. The Lord is in charge of it all. He's over all of it. There is no one anywhere that has power over or is outside the realm of the Lord's control. So he is the one you go to. He is the one that you pray to, he is the one you plead with, and he is the one you wait on. So, and that's what David's doing. He's making his plea, his prayer. Consider me, answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death.
As pastors, we sometimes deal with people who are stuck in bad situations. Someone who just hates their job, and no matter how many resumes they put out, they just don't get any bites or any nibbles. And I can't help but to think of a few people that I've talked to in this kind of situation where they just feel stuck. The Lord isn't hearing my prayers. He's gone dark on me here, and I am hopeless. I'm hopeless and helpless, and I'm just groping in the dark here. And then sure enough, in the Lord's timing, they get the best job that they could have imagined, or just a different job with a better boss, or whatever the deal is there. But we don't necessarily have to have somebody trying to kill us to feel like this, do we?
No, you're exactly right. The day in and day out difficulties and frustrations and pains of life in this world, difficult to endure. And we want instant relief. When we pray, we want the Lord to intervene now. And yet his timing is always right. It's right for us, and it's right for those that we deal with. And too often in the aftermath, we may plead, we may cry, we may be angry, we may be resentful, we may be impatient. But when the Lord delivers us, how often do we drop to our knees and weep and praise and thank him? Or do we just say, well, it's about time I got a job, or finally this happened or that happened, or there's a psalm, and it's coming up. I don't want to rob the thunder of future Bible studies.
Is this a spoiler alert here?
I'll call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, the Lord says, and you will honor me. While we're in trouble, we call upon him in the day of trouble. He does deliver us, and too often, he doesn't get the honor. He doesn't get the honor. Too often, when we call upon him in the midst of terror and fear, and he makes the terror and the fear disappear, he makes it dry up, we go, oh, it wasn't as bad as I thought. Oh, boy, am I lucky. Oh, you know, it wasn't the threat that I thought it was. Or we give ourselves the credit and the glory. Well, I was clever enough to do that, and I got myself out of that. We rob him of the glory too often. Out of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus, how many came back to give him thanks? So I think maybe 9 out of 10 times when the Lord delivers, he doesn't get the credit, the honor, and the glory. It doesn't always come when we want it, or how we want it, or where we want it. And those lepers, you know, they cried out for healing. He didn't heal them right then, did he?
Hmm.
No, he sent them to the priest, and on the way they were healed. And maybe 1 out of the 10 connected it with Jesus to come back to give him glory and praise and thanks. It happens with us too, because God doesn't do things on our timetable. He does them on his. And oftentimes he gets robbed of the honor and the glory because we don't operate on his timetable.
I think there's a lot to be said in this also for the situations in life that we might not like, but then when we consider what the alternative might be, we should count ourselves amazingly blessed. So maybe there's a job that you hate going to every morning, but what about the guy who can't find a job, hasn't been able to get one for the last 10 years, is struggling just to feed himself and his family? And sometimes when we put things in perspective like that, we can step back and find, hey, you know what? The Lord is good to me. And then when the Lord improves our situation, we might say, oh, thank you, Lord. But every day, do we wake up and say, thank you again, Lord. Thank you again, Lord. And bless him every day for the gifts that he's given us. Even the gifts that we might not find very tasteful, at least he provides something for us.
Well, when you said consider the alternative and you look at somebody else who's got it worse, consider the closer alternative, the alternative of what we really deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve to be forgotten. We deserve to be cast away from his presence for all of eternity. We deserve only hell and damnation. But we don't ever look at things that way. We think that what we deserve is for him to hop to it and answer our prayers now. We think that we deserve his undivided attention and that he needs to be our go-to-it man. And when I want it now, I want it now. So we really need to always look what we really do deserve and see that everything that we have that is from his hand is gracious, a gift. And in that, and before the cross of Jesus, learn the patience that the Lord teaches and gives us graciously through the Psalms that we're going to see in the next couple of verses here, the patience to wait on the Lord.
Shall we move on or anything else in these couple of verses?
Move on.
Let's press on. Verse 4. Well, let's back up to 3 and get a running start at it. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Here we go on verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Verse 4, let my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. What's he talking about here?
Well, he's putting it in the Lord's face that my enemy is in a position very shortly to brag that he has conquered me, that he has killed me. And this is going to reflect on you, God. Am I not your chosen child? Am I not your golden boy? This is David speaking, but any child of God can say this. Am I not a baptized child of God? Did Jesus not die for my sins? This is the same thing that Moses put in the face of the Lord when he said, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy these ungrateful people. And Moses says, oh, Lord, if you did this, then all the world would say, ah, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't do anything with them, so he just killed them in the wilderness. No, Lord, don't let that be your legacy. So this is kind of a legacy that's going to be pointing toward the Lord himself. Lest my enemies say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. A child of God, A child of God that falls into the hands of his enemies as if God himself has no power, or that he doesn't care, that he is not a loving God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake.
Hmm.
The honor of his name, even God's name, is at stake here. Possibly behind this, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Then he says, now the next verse, this is the kicker. But I have trusted, past tense, in your steadfast love. My heart shall, future, rejoice in your salvation. This, in the midst of this psalm here, we've all identified with the fact that we don't like waiting on the Lord. We feel that he's forgotten us. We live with an uncertain future. Our future does not look good. It looks like our enemies are going to triumph. It doesn't look like we're going to make our house payments. It doesn't look like I'm going to get the job. It doesn't look like the prognosis from the hospital or the doctor is going to be good. When our future is unsure, look to your past.
Mm-hmm.
I have trusted in your steadfast love. When he looks to his past, he sees how God has always delivered him. God has always sustained him. God has always protected him. God has always answered him and prevailed over his enemies on his behalf. In our case, we can look at our own lives all the way up to the point that we're at now and how the Lord has protected us and brought us this far along. But look further back too. Look back to the cross of Jesus. Look back to the cross of Jesus, and this is where our trust is. I have trusted in your steadfast love. No, you haven't forgotten me. I look to the cross of Jesus. No, you've not forsaken me. I look to the cross of Jesus. No, I will not die, but I will live and declare the works of the Lord, for the victory that is mine in the cross and resurrection of Jesus stands as a testimony of your love, your undying love for me, Heavenly Father. You will not in the future let me fall. I will not be the one who is prevailed upon by my enemies, for my enemies have already been crushed behind me. You will not forsake me because you have forsaken your son at the cross. I need not in any way live with an uncertain future. My future is certain because of what has taken place in the past. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Therefore, my heart will rejoice in your salvation. When you're unsure of your future, look to the past. Look to the Lord's past performance in your immediate life, and look even further back to the cross of Jesus. And in that way, you can be certain of what your future holds. Your future is so bright, you need shades.
I'm looking at 4 and 5 here, and I can't help but to wonder, is David kind of saying, hey, God, this is not going to look good for you, but I've been faithful here. You're the guy who's not being faithful. I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, but you're being inactive, and all the kids are going to start talking about this pretty soon if you don't straighten up. Is David kind of maybe saying something like this? You know, we see a little bit of his sinfulness here along with his faithfulness.
Oh, sure. You know, when you're backed into a corner, as we all know, sinners will do anything. You know, don't ever back a skunk into the corner. You're gonna get it all.
Right.
And that's true. Yeah. David is a sinner. We are sinners, and sinners judge God, and they'll do anything to twist the knife and to urge him, like little children do, and trying to lay a guilt trip on their parents, trying to manipulate in any way they can, trying to weasel their way out. David is a sinner, and yet we have a gracious God, and in the cross of Jesus, there's full forgiveness and eternal life. And all that is left is God's love.
Hmm.
All that's left is God's love and his grace and his mercy. And His perfect timing. He's going to intervene at the right and perfect time. And the crazy thing is, even when death does come, he has already intervened at the cross of Jesus and in his resurrection, so that death has no power over us. Our enemies will not ever prevail over us because we've got that victory in Christ Jesus. This is the problem with us living with blinders on, and all we see before us is this world, this life, and we don't see our time now and our time for all of eternity in one glance. And in the midst of it all is the cross and resurrection of Jesus, so that we don't live in such fear. Mm-hmm. That if this is the time for me to die, it is according to the Lord's will, for the Lord's will is always done.
Area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis. Excuse me. 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to Cheryl in Indiana. Welcome to the Bible study, Cheryl.
Thank you. First, I have to thank Pastor Ostermeyer because I was privileged to hear his sermon on Sunday, and especially the way he ended it. Amazing. Save the wretch like me. And this psalm just all reminds me of Paul's prayer, and he in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And the amazing grace of God is, he's the one that carries us through all our weaknesses, and having our weaknesses and realizing that we are weak and impatient, and we are awaiting our final rescue. His grace is enough. It's enough. Psalm 23, we don't lack anything. He restores our souls. He even intercedes for us on our behalf. His power is made perfect in weakness. So thank you, Jesus. I can rejoice in his salvation. He's dealt bountifully with me.
Well put. Well put. And in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of impatience, it's God's words that come and strengthen us. As we're seeing even with David here, this is the amazing thing about this particular psalm. Saul is pursuing him. Death is imminent. Things look dark and hopeless, and yet he says at this point, "But I have in the past trusted in your steadfast love." And he's looking to the future now and says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will, future, sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully, abundantly with me." Now, the interesting thing is that at the end of this psalm, he's rejoicing. He's looking forward to a bright future. He's blessing the Lord. He's trusting the Lord, and his heart is full of the joy of his salvation. And yet Saul is still pursuing him, and nothing has changed at all since the beginning of this psalm to the very end, except David's mind. This is the amazing thing. This is the gift of the Psalms that at the very beginning, I said, I thought at one time that the book of Psalms was kind of useless, just a bunch of crazy poetry. No, it teaches us to pray as we should. And what happens in the course of prayer isn't that we somehow convince God to do it our way, but in the course of the prayer, the Lord strengthens us in faith to see it his way, to truly wait on the Lord. He gives us that patience. He gives us that hope in the midst of hopelessness. He changes our hearts in the midst of it all. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, sweating blood, "Oh, Father, if there's some other way to save the world, let this cup pass from me. He knew the suffering. He knew the pain. He knew the hell that he was going to endure. He prayed that three times, and in the end, did the Father say, oh, well, okay, I'll do it some other way. No, no. The Father's answer was no, there's no other way. But Jesus was strengthened. Jesus was strengthened in faith. Jesus was strengthened in resolve. Jesus was strengthened to do the Father's will. His fear was taken away. He was strengthened because of that prayer. So prayer doesn't always result, and an effective prayer isn't necessarily one that we get our way. In the end, we're aligned with God's way. And even in the midst of whatever trouble, whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a lack of a job, whether it's unemployment, whether it's losing our house, whatever, those things may come. But our hearts and our minds are changed by God through prayer. What a tremendous, tremendous way to see prayer now as God working in us, and a real reason to spend time hanging out in the Psalms. Mm-hmm. Hang out in the Psalms. When you don't know what else to do, hang out in the Psalms. When your heart is troubled, hang out in the Psalms. And I'm going to tell you this, read the Psalms, and if you hit a psalm that prays your heart, that just knocks you on your ear, because this is exactly where you are and how you feel, mark it. Don't be afraid to write in your Bible. Mark it. Mark that page. Write that psalm, or go to the front or the back of your Bible, those white pages that are just empty, and make a note there so you can find it again, so that you can find it again. You may think, oh yeah, I'll remember it was Psalm 47. And then you go back and, oh, maybe it was 87. No, write these things down. The Psalms, this is a rich treasure chest, a rich treasure chest of prayers that the Lord has himself authored for us to pray, that we may be taken on this journey from fear and what we perceive to be abandonment to hope. To hope and blessings of increased faith that wait on the Lord, as David does here. Saul's still chasing him. And David's going, I'm going to sing to the Lord. He has dealt bountifully with me. Wow.
We just have a minute left.
Really?
And, yeah. That was my 1 minute mark, not the I want to talk mark, but but still. David says, I've trusted in your steadfast love. And how David rejoices that God is faithful even when we aren't. Jaded or not, he speaks the truth, right? And so then we go to Psalm 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I think, Pastor, that's probably him saying also, he will deal bountifully with me also.
I will sing to the Lord, future tense, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Absolutely. And that song of praise continues on continuously because he has dealt bountifully with me. We look back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and know that now, as then, and in the future, the bounty of the Lord, his grace and his every blessing is ours in Christ Jesus.
I can't think of a better way to end this. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thanks so much for joining us and for proclaiming God's word.
And everyone enjoy Good Shepherd Sunday.
Indeed. Join us again tomorrow for more as we continue on in the Psalms. Stay tuned now for Andy Bates and Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.